Good morning. Please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Time flies. I was looking at where we had been already in Luke and where we're going, and this is the 28th message from Luke already. Time flies. But it's been a blessing to me, and I hope to you. Let me remind you of something that we covered in Luke already. Jesus said, "Be careful how you hear." And the context was in the parable of the seeds and the sower. Do you remember this? And some fell on this ground, and that ground, and this ground, and that ground. And Jesus' point in that was, be careful how you hear. How you hear will make you the rocky ground. How you hear will make you busy with the cares of the world and not pay much attention. Be careful how you hear. All the time when you hear the Bible, be careful. Instead, what we often do, scratch that instead. What we often do when we hear good teaching is in our brains, we apply that to others that we know. Or others in the story who are fools. Or others in the story that were unbelieving. And it's a challenge to say, this is me. I'm that person. Or I would be were it not for the grace of God. So, be careful how you hear. Apply the scriptures to yourselves first. Right? Jesus said, don't try to take a speck out of your brother's eye when you have a log sticking out of your own eye. You can't see anything clearly. Apply it to yourself first. Then you'll be able to see clearly to help your brother. Well, last time we discussed the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11. Jesus taught them, if you remember, that devotion to his teaching and sitting at his feet is more important than to be concerned with anxiousness and worry. Do you remember? We were taught the story of Mary and Martha, and many people were around, and Martha was busy going here and there, and she said, "Lord, don't you see my sister? See how lazy she is? I've been working my tail off. Where is she?" And Jesus said, "You're wrong. She's chosen the good thing. She's sitting at the feet of God. She's not worried. She's not anxious. You're worried about many things." And we were taught better to be devoted followers of Jesus, even if it means some of the things that you think are very, very important don't get done. Even if it means somebody else who doesn't know what's going on between you and God thinks you're neglecting something that they need you to do. Devotion to God. And next, the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." He prayed and they saw, "We want to pray like that. Teach us." You remember that? We pray this every Sunday. "Hallowed be your name. We want your kingdom to come, Lord. We want everyone to believe in the name of Jesus, that they would experience the freedom and the peace that comes from being forgiven. Give us each day our daily bread. It's our habit. It should be our habit to give thanks for our food." You know, in the past generations, people would be much more aware of where their food came from. Much more aware that, "Father, my little garden could have failed and we would have had nothing to eat. And you helped it to not fail and we had food to eat." We're less aware of it now because if it fails in Nebraska, we get it from Iowa. We get it from Asia. We get it from somewhere. There is a global supermarket that you can get it anyway. But what if you didn't have any money? What if you didn't have money? That's why we give thanks to God for taking care of us and feeding us. "Forgive us of our sins." This is something God wants us to ask, not just when we first come to faith. Daily, all the time. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be forgiving people also. Combined in that prayer, forgive us of our sins as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation. There are situations that would tempt us to sin. And He's teaching that we should pray and ask God to protect us from those, that we wouldn't sin. We wouldn't be led there. Well, that's what we did last time. At the very end, do you remember Jesus kind of gave some examples? Like, the things I'm telling you to pray about and to ask God for, they're not that far-fetched. They're things that you do all the time. If your neighbor comes and asks you for something, even if it's inconvenient, won't you do it? Of course you will. Well, God's better than that. And if you ask Him, He'll do it because He loves you. He wants to help. So, I mean, if anything, like sometimes we might get the impression that God doesn't care about my little piddly problem. He's got bigger things on His mind. But what that does is it limits the power of God. It denies Scripture that says pray with all kinds of different prayers and requests and make it known to God. If you say He has much bigger things to worry about than my car pulls to the right and I can't figure out what's wrong with it, He has plenty more brain power left to handle everything at one time. He can keep track of all those big things while listening to your small request. Make it known to Him. It is His will for you to pray. Often, in many different ways. And listen, He'll be glorified when He answers. He will. Well, please stand. We'll read Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 32. Verse 14. Now He was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. While others, to test Him, kept seeking from Him a sign from heaven. But He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit had gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 14, Jesus commands the evil spirit to leave, and it left. This is not new in Luke's account of Jesus' miracles and signs and wonders. Somehow the evil spirit is preventing this man from speaking. When the evil spirit left him, he spoke. While possessed by evil, he was mute. But when the evil was forced out, he spoke. And it says, the people, when they saw it, they marveled. Wow. Wow. This is a somewhat negative passage. But don't forget, not all of them said, he's in cahoots with Satan. Not all of them said that. Some marveled. Wow. God is doing something. Verse 15, the charge comes up. He does this by the power of Satan. Remember Satan, the great deceiver, a trickster, someone who will lead you somewhere, make you think a certain thing is happening when actually that is not what's happening. They're saying Jesus is like him. They're working together. Verse 16, some of them wanted proof from heaven that his power came from God. Show us a sign. We want to see a sign like as the people fled from Egypt and a great cloud went in front of them. Show us something like that. Verse 17 through 19, Jesus answers their accusation, which apparently was not made audible to his ears. We are taught of Jesus' deity, aren't we? He, knowing their thoughts, Jesus knowing their thoughts. Listen, he's a real mind reader. Not these people who look at characteristics and mannerisms and, you know, people are similar. You go anywhere, they're similar. And if they act a certain way and give off certain tells, you can tell. And they'll say, I can sense you've been divorced. I have been divorced. And there's certain signs that they learn. Plus, right, 50% of all people have been divorced. Jesus is a real mind reader. He knows their thoughts, actually. He knows them. And, even worse, he knows that their thoughts are evil. He knows. This isn't people questioning, wow, I thought the Messiah would come with a lot more power and fanfare and excitement and trumpets. This is not actual, sincere questioning. This is evil, the text says. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, he, knowing their thoughts. And he first shows them the foolishness of this idea, not necessarily telling them how evil it is, but just how dumb the argument is. And listen, it's not quite as dumb as we might think. The Jews probably had more of an idea as this. For example, have you ever watched World War II movies? And specifically the movie The Imitation Game? It's a very good movie. And I didn't know about some things in it. And basically, they had captured a secret encoding machine that belonged to the Germans. And they had also learned how to decrypt the messages that came through. But this is the sad part of it. If they acted out on all the messages that they decoded, the Germans would know that they had the code, and they would then change the code. So what they did instead was some of the battles that happened, even though they knew they were going to happen, they did not tell those armies that it was going to happen. Do you understand? They had to let the Germans think that the Allied forces didn't know. They had to send those people in. So lose a couple battles on purpose in order to win the bigger battle. Well, so some of the Jews had thought this is how Jesus and Satan are in league with one another. Satan will give him some small victories. Some small victories. Yeah, I'll let you. We'll work together. We'll send out the spirit of this blind man and this mute man so that all the people will start to believe you and really you're a deceiver just like me. This is their thoughts. And Jesus' point is there's no way Satan would do such a thing. He would not do such a thing. It seems right to you, but he would never do such a thing. Satan rebelled against God himself because he wanted all the glory. It doesn't make sense that he would work this way. He says, you're saying that there's actually civil war has broken out within the spiritual forces of evil that dwell in heavenly places. That's what you're saying. If you're saying, I cast them out by him, what? That doesn't make any sense. There's a war going on between evil? Don't you know the war is between good and evil, not within the house of evil? And it kind of goes from a broad perspective, right? No kingdom that's divided against itself can survive. No household even, right? Zero in even closer, more personally. If a household is not united. And by the way, I'm not saying that our families are evil, but we try to promote united households in this church. And I'm glad for it. Amen. I'm glad for it. You know, there are many churches that don't vote the way we do, and I'm not saying they're wrong. But they vote by secret ballot, and the husband says yes, and the wife votes no on whatever important vote it is, and they may not even know that they voted against one another. That's not the way we do it. We talk to our families, we come up with a vote that's best for our family, and what we think's best for the church, and we vote united as a household. And the church has also promoted that when we vote, it's not a simple majority that we need to pass something, right? 51%. Okay, we would never push it forward if that were the case. There's significant disagreement among the church. If it was a very small percentage, we would try to talk to that family or that person and see where's the disconnect, because most people are in favor of it. Anyway... It doesn't make sense. I know your thoughts, and what you're saying doesn't even make sense. It's dumb. There's no civil war going on within the powers that be in heavenly places, evil powers. And he says, if that's true, well, how do your sons cast them out? Well, this is interesting because I was under the impression there was no casting out of demons before Jesus. And there are records of some ceremonies and various things that they would do. There's not necessarily records that say they were successful at it, but just that they attempted to cast out these demons. Jesus says, if I'm casting them out by the power of demons, how are they casting them out? Maybe even saying, you know the records, they weren't even able to do it. How are they doing it? You're saying I do it by the devil when I'm actually successful and they tried to do it and couldn't? It doesn't make any sense. And then he says, what's really the reason? Way more evidence is that I'm doing this by the finger of God. He is destroying the works of the devil as you're witnessing it right in front of you. And that being the case, the kingdom of God has come upon you. All this time you've been waiting for the revelation of God and for the Messiah to come, for the kingdom to come, finally, to restore the spiritual state of Israel. It's here. It's here. I cast them out because, you know, verses 20 and 22, I cast them out because I'm able to. Verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. I mean, he's ready, he's willing, he's armed. The only way you could overthrow a person in that state, right? Sometimes you might forget to close your garage door at night. And then the morning you wake up, this happened to me when I lived in Allen. When I woke up the next day, the little boom box I had in the garage was gone. Okay, well, I wasn't fully armed protecting that stuff, right? The door was left open by mistake. That's not what's happening here. If I was fully armed protecting the radio and the guy came in and shoved me to the ground and took it anyway, okay, he's stronger than me, right? That's Jesus' point. It's actually very simple. It's very simple. How can I take what belongs to him? He knows I'm coming for it. I've already battled him in the wilderness. He lost. Right? He tempted me in all ways. He was not able to defeat me. He is going to diminish and I'm going to increase. You can tell I'm taking his stuff. It's a very simple argument, especially in the antiquity. I'll break in and take what I want because I'm bigger than he is. I'm stronger than he is. He can't stop me. How am I casting out demons? That's how. By the finger of God, I'm stronger than he is. Which is, listen, not a small statement. Stronger than Satan, who has corrupted the entire planet? Yes. You want to see? That guy who couldn't speak, he can now. He can now. And listen, all these miracles are proof of the inauguration of the kingdom, right? It's not completely done. God's working right now. But the kingdom, I mean, the Savior has appeared. He's saving the world starting then. Verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. It's also very simple. Several weeks ago, I have several big pecan trees, and if you know anything about pecan trees, they shed limbs constantly. Little limbs that get shaded out, they just break off and fall into the ground. Fine, no big deal, right? Except for when the pecans start falling, you can't find them because they're hidden in a bunch of trash and leaves and whatever. So I raked a hole, it was bigger, probably about the size of this room, of branches and old pecans, whatever. About half of them I bagged up and got rid of. And the other half I was worn out and didn't. I'm like, I'll get them later. That night, the storm came through. And when I went back out there to finish up, there were no piles anymore. It was all completely covered again. Okay? This thing Jesus is saying is very simple to understand. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Because if you don't gather it up, it's going to scatter. That's just what happens. And his point is, there's not neutral ground here. You listeners, some of you are marveling at it. Some of you are going, he's doing this by Satan. There's not neutral ground. If you perceive Jesus to be evil, okay, well, make your choice. Make your choice. If you perceive that he's from God, repent and believe the gospel. Be saved. Be at peace with God. So many people try to take this approach because they know it's offensive to say, oh, I like Jesus. I mean, I don't really go to church, but yeah, he's cool. Like, he's not giving you that option. It's not the option. To not decide means that you are scattering. You're not gathering in. You're working against Him. To not decide? We'll see this, right? Well, we've already seen it in Revelation. You're not hot, you're not cold. I'm sick of the taste of you. And even in Matthew, we're given even more condemnation for these people attributing the works of Jesus to the power of Satan. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God Himself. This is from Matthew chapter 12. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. You see, what they're saying is, they're attributing what the Spirit did, the third person of the Trinity, some would say the right-hand power of God, the Spirit. He created the world, right? His Spirit was hovering over the waters. They're attributing His mighty works to the devil? Could you say anything more offensive and sinful to God than to say His righteous holy acts were perpetrated by wicked, deceiving Satan? That is too far. That will not be forgiven. That's too far. And listen, it is a warning, right? It is a threatening. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be careful. Verse 24 through 26, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. This is not that easy for me to understand, but I think where he's going with this is if God's delivered someone from evil, I don't mean converted them, but delivered them from something. And it must be followed by obedience and repentance. And if it's not, the end state will be worse than it was before. And this is in other parts of the scriptures also. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read it quickly. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The man answered to him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Do you see the principle? He's been saved from his illness. He's saved from his illness. He's been healed miraculously. But the physical healing was not heart conversion yet. Jesus says, "That's happened. You've been blessed. Don't go back to sinning." Something worse can happen than that. And Jesus, right, he often says this. What's the worst? Throw him outside where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That evil spirit that was kicked out, if the person doesn't convert, there's still a hole there for them to come back in, even rush in with more than in the past. Verse 27 and 28, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." I think that she is sincere. I think she means, "You are awesome. Everything we see you do, it is so amazing. I wish I was your mom. Blessed be your mom. She has a son like you. She is blessed." I don't think she's being simple-minded. I think she is just praising God and like, "Your mom, there's no one blessed like she is." Right? That's different than what some groups heap on Mary. Right? I think this is not... She's not guilty of that, I don't think. Of lifting Mary up to equal status with the Savior or in a helping role. And Jesus' answer might seem harsh. I don't think it is. I think he just means physical connections are not as important. It's not as important as you think. Your life is over. It's a vapor. It's gone. It seems really important at the time. But we read this morning, it said, better is a neighbor who's close by than a brother. Even that, right? The blood relationship is less important. This guy is close by. He can help you right now. You don't have time to wait for your brother to come all the way from Abilene. Right? Better is a neighbor close by. And this happens again and again in the scriptures. Jesus says, in heaven it's not like that. There's not marriage and giving in marriage. Right? And at first we might be shocked by that. Really? I thought I was going to be with my wife forever. In the kingdom of God. Like, no. Jesus is your husband. Right? You're the bride. How can you have another spouse in heaven? It's not like that. Those relationships don't remain the same. Jesus says to her, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Speaking to her, for sure. But to us, right? What's more important? And I had one opinion of children before I had children. And I have a different opinion now, and I will say that my opinion has changed. But before we had children, Jen and I talked all the time that the most important relationship in the family is between the husband and the wife. Even if something very tragic happens to one of your children, right? We don't want to even think about it. But at the time, it was, if you had to choose the spouse or the child, at that time, without a moment's hesitation, the spouse, I would keep. This is a very terrible thought, right? Anyway, my point is, we think our children are so, so important, the most important thing, but they're not. God is the most important thing. Someone, an older woman, told me this week, she said, "I was blessed. My father was a very godly man. And he taught me from a young age, God first, then your spouse, then your children, then your job." And we talked about how in our culture right now, that is flipped completely upside down. Most people would say their job, their children, their spouse, God last. But which one of those things is going to remain unto eternal life? Are you going to be Lydia's mom in heaven? Is that relationship going to continue? Are you going to be Roy's daddy in heaven? I don't think so. You'll be blessed, especially because your children are believers. And that relationship will continue in a different way. But is it more important than your relationship with God? Would your kids be a stumbling block between you and your God? Heaven forbid such a blessing would turn into temptation to sin. Don't let that happen. Jesus says, I know she wants to praise the connection between him and his mom. And he says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That remains. That treasure is in heaven, locked up. No one can take it, no matter what. It becomes a spring of water, right? Welling up unto eternal life. So I said that it was very easy for me. Now that I have children, it's not that easy, and I don't ever want to make that decision. But y'all understand why I brought that up. Verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Jesus, in response to them, I know you cast out the demon, which no one could ever do, ever. But can you show us a sign? We want signs. Make it super clear. It's like, this generation is an evil generation. It's evil. You want a sign? I'll give you the sign of Jonah. I mean, there's no point, right? If hearts are hard, there's no point in multiplying signs. Pharaoh had all the signs in the world, and his heart was hard, and he did not believe them. He did not believe them. There, in that case, the signs, they don't do what you would hope they would do. Just change the mind and the heart. I didn't know. Now I've seen. Now I know. And then change. These people had seen many miraculous signs from Jesus, but they're hard. They're unbelieving. He said, you want me to give you a sign? I'll give you the sign of Jonah. And listen, he's already talked about here how there's neutral position is not allowable. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. The city will be overthrown in 40 days. That's your time limit. You need to decide in 40 days. Repent or I'm going to destroy the city. There's no in between. There's no in between. And some people say, I don't know. I just don't know what I think about that. Well, guess what? God knows. Destruction. I'll give you that sign. Jonah is in the heart of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, and so will the Son of Man. And listen, he's not just confusing them. I'm going to show you resurrection. They've never even seen it before. Resurrection? Verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You remember this? The queen of Sheba, she said, I had heard the stories, and with all these stories, they're exaggerated, but not in your case. What I heard, this is actually twice at least more than what I heard. Jesus says, this generation, the one I'm speaking to, you're evil. When people heard about Solomon, they came from miles and miles and miles to listen to him. You're hearing me right now and accusing me of working with Satan. You want a sign? No. The men of Nineveh will rise up on the judgment day with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something is greater than Jonah. 40 days, Nineveh, repent. They did. They were not destroyed. And Jesus says, I'm Jonah's Lord. I'm better than him. That evil country, if you look back to the Ninevites, the activities of the Ninevites, they were horrifically evil. Jonah had a reason to not want to go there. According to the flesh, for sure, right? Exceedingly wicked. And they listened to the word that came to them from Jonah. Jesus is comparing it both ways, isn't he? Something greater than Jonah is here. And yet, you don't believe like the evil, wicked Ninevites? You understand? If they were even equal with them, if his generation was equal with the Ninevites, Jonah preached to them and they believed it, and Jesus is up here and they didn't believe it, what does it say about them? They're more evil even than the Ninevites, which seems hard to believe, but they were. They had more light, more blessing, more opportunity, more signs. I'm Jonah's Lord. I'm better than him. I'm better than Solomon. My message is better. My power is better. Repent. Make a decision. Come to the light. I mean, his teachings are better. His promises are better. And listen, the threatenings worse, aren't they? When Jonah said, the city will be destroyed unless you repent, that is a heavy threat. But when Jesus says, if you won't repent, you will go to hell, the threat is much, much worse. Eternal destruction and separation from God. But the blessings are so much more. Well, listen, how did you hear? How did you hear? Something greater than Jonah. We've heard for months and months and months, years. Neutrality is not an option. And children, some of you think that you're young. Listen to me. Catherine, Isaac, Lydia, Abby, Samuel, you think you're young. You're not that young. You know how many times you've heard the gospel? Hundreds. And each person needs to come to God in their own time. But listen, don't delay. As much as it depends on you, at some point, it's like Paul says, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I showed you, the church, the history of the church, Roy, Elliot, Jonathan, same thing. Y'all grew up in the church, were taught the gospel from a young age. Your parents prayed for you. The church prayed for you. You came to faith. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for reminding us and showing us the beauty of Jesus, the greatness of his power, the wisdom of his sayings, Lord, even the terrible nature of his threatenings. Would you help us, Lord, young and old, that we would listen to the message, that we would apply it to our lives, that we would, Lord, that we would seek after the kingdom like hidden treasure in a field. that we wouldn't take it for granted that we have more opportunities, that we have more time, that we have more important things to think about. Have mercy on us, Lord. We believe, but we want to believe more. We want to be stronger. Please bless us. Bless all the people here. Bless us today as we have fellowship and continue our afternoon. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.